Hello and welcome to the commentary for lesson 283, 1 Kings chapter 10. I have not posted anything for a while. We went to Baltimore and had a great visit with family. My niece, my sweet and wonderful niece, is the first of all my nieces. I have many of them to have a baby, and so it was very exciting. We love her. We love her husband, and they've just done everything, I don't know, right. And they're just a couple. You just want to, you know, so few people actually do it the way it's supposed to be done in the proper order and everything. And they are just one of those couples that you just want to love, and you just want to, you're so excited for them. It's been so exciting to watch her get married, and now that they're having a baby, it's just fun stuff. We're very, very excited about that. So it was a wonderful trip. Good to be home and good to get back to my studies. So, by the way, next couple weeks, this week I should be better, cause we'll be home, but we're getting ready to go on a, youth camp trip to the beach at Camp Caswell, and that's with our church's youth group, and I'm going to be chaperoning. So not sure that I'll get a chance to post that week, and then the following week we'll be at the beach with family. I'll probably get a chance to do at least one or two lessons while I'm at the beach, but I'm not going to stress about it. You know, I'm spending time with family, I'm enjoying the summer, and I think that's what God would have me to do, right? Relationships and love are important, and so just trying to keep it in perspective and not get stressed out because I'm not posting every day, because part of me does. But anyways, back to the lesson. So the Queen of Sheba visits King Solomon. She had heard of his fame, and she comes kind of to check it out for herself. So it says she came to test him with hard questions. Now, I wonder if this was either, you know, maybe the what is the meaning of life, or all the questions she had heard he was so wise, and so she just kind of wanted his take on some things, maybe some deep questions she'd always had her whole life, or maybe she had riddles for him. That was something they did a lot back then, and that was a way to sort of test someone's wisdom and knowledge, was to see if they could figure out difficult riddles. So she may have done that. It doesn't really give us a lot of detail there, but it says that she talked with him about everything she had on her mind. So she was lucky to get that time with him, to be able to have that deep conversation with him. That was an honor because he, like I said, he was famous in that region of the world, and he was well known for his wealth, his stature, his achievements, and his wisdom. And remember, he had asked God for wisdom. So in verse 1, when she says, it says the Queen of Sheba had heard of Solomon's fame, which brought honor to the name of the Lord. That's when she decided to come and test him with questions. So he brought honor to the name of the Lord. This reminds me that we are representatives of our Lord, and the way we carry ourselves is representative of Him. So for those, I can assume that the Queen of Sheba, maybe she respected Israel and the people of God, but I can assume that she wasn't, or maybe didn't consider herself a follower of God, as Solomon was. Part of that, it's because verse 9 further down says, "Praise the Lord your God who delights in you." She said, "He has placed you on the throne of Israel because the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness." So she's clear that this is his God, and that obviously God put you here just for this time and purpose, and he has prepared you so perfectly. She's in awe of him. She says, after he answers all of her questions, nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her, scripture says. Verse 4 says, when she, the queen of Sheba, realized how very wise he was, and when she saw the palace he had built, she was overwhelmed, and she was amazed at the food on the tables, the organization, just kind of how everything was run so well. It was organized, the officials wore splendid robes, even the cupbearers wore fancy robes, and Solomon made the burnt offerings at the temple of the Lord, and that impressed her. So she says to the king, everything I heard in my country about you is true, your achievements, your wisdom. In fact, it wasn't even, what I heard wasn't even as good as it is. I mean, it wasn't the half of it. She says, your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. So she's excited. She's thrilled. She gives him tons of gifts. In fact, she gives him 9,000 pounds of gold, a ton of spices and jewels. It says, never again were so many spices brought in as the Queen of Sheba gave to the king, to King Solomon. And for some reason, in 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, it gives, of course, the same account, the same story, but it says, never before had there been spices as fine as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. So remember, that's in hindsight, and so you wonder if it was either that it was the biggest quantity or they were the finest, highest quality spices they ever received. So anyways, it does make that clarification. And then it talks about Hiram's ships. They brought him gold. And the king used the sandalwood he got also. He got sandalwood and precious jewels also from Hiram's ships. And it says that he made railings for the temple of the Lord. Now in 2 Chronicles 9, when it gives the same account, it says the king used the sandalwood to make steps for the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. In the notes, the study notes regarding this, in case it matters to you, whether, what were they, railings or steps? Perhaps they were both, but I guess the meaning of the Hebrew word, original word, it seemed was uncertain, but it was most likely referring to the gateways. So that could be the steps and or railings. I don't think it really matters, but it does make that clarification in 2 Chronicles, so I thought it was worth noting. Then it goes on to explain the wealth and splendor of King Solomon. Now, a couple of things that I noticed with this that were really interesting to me. First of all, I had to put in perspective exactly how much is 25 tons of gold, right? Each year, Solomon received 25 tons of gold. And this did not even include additional things he got, like the gold and revenue from merchants, traders, kings, and governors, right? He got other things as well. So this is just a portion of his wealth. So 25 tons of gold, just to wrap my brain around that, I wanted to figure this out. So 1 ton of gold is equal to 2,000 pounds, which is equal to 35,840 ounces. Still wasn't really clear to me, so I'll get it more basic. 25 tons is equal to 50,000 pounds or 896,000 ounces. Okay, still not quite clear. Okay, so I figured out that one gold bar, the ones that are kind of like a brick, they're equal to 400 ounces. Now today's value of one gold bar is about $1,200 to maybe $1,290. There were various accounts, but according to Yahoo or Google search, the day that I looked this up was $1,237 per ounce of gold. So I took 400 ounces per bar times that per ounce price and came up with $494,800 per gold bar. That's today's value. So nearly $500,000 per gold bar. Okay? Okay, that starts to put it in perspective. So he had, I tried to figure out, let's see, $35,840. Okay, divided by 400, why did I do that? 89.6 gold bars. I have here that he probably had, I divided that number by 400 for some reason. He probably had about 90 gold bars. And the total of that today, in today's dollars, would be 80,532,480 dollars per year. Okay. Still trying to figure this out in perspective. Just so you know, big picture, a semi truck has a maximum carrying load of 25 tons. So that helped me understand that 25 tons is the most weight that a semi tractor trailer can carry. So assuming that he had a full weight load on a tractor trailer of gold brick bars, and it was equivalent in value to $80.5 million per year, okay, in today's dollars. Now, Solomon reigned for 40 years. So if you add that up as to the wealth that he accumulated, it's insane. Solomon reigned for 40 years, so it came up with, according to the research that I did, it wasn't all my math, I kind of consulted other things, but $3 billion per year, I think they were trying to come up and estimate all of the wealth that he received. And I forget exactly how they did that, but $3 billion times 40 was $120 billion in today's dollars, and that's just in gifts. So that's crazy. I don't know that math, I don't know where I got that, honestly, looking back at it. So I question that. But just know that I think the thing that stuck with me the most was that it's the maximum load that a tractor trailer can carry of gold. And that's what he got every year. And he reigned for 40 years. So that's a lot of gold. That's a lot of wealth. So we can start to see just how wealthy he was. And why it says that silver became worthless and it was as plentiful in Jerusalem as stone. Because even gold, sort of, you know, the more you have of something, the less it's worth, right? Supply and demand. He had so much gold that it's kind of like pennies today. The silver was just sort of useless. Okay, so then it talked a lot about the throne, and this was interesting, and I started to dig deep into that and realize that that's a whole nother study. Like, there is probably so much symbolism here with this throne that it talks about that he built, that I started to open that can of worms, but it's just really a lot. So I will just say, I will glaze over the basics, okay? To put it in perspective, you know, it gives these specific details about the plans and about how this throne was built. It says, then the king made a huge throne decorated with ivory and overlaid with fine gold. Well, we know that gold, he had a lot of it. And it had six steps with a rounded back, which was unusual. A lot of the thrones of the time had a square back. There were armrests on both sides of the seat, and the figure of a lion stood on each side of the throne. In fact, there were 12 lions, six on each side, so each one sat on the end of a step. If you go to Google, you can look at Google images of the throne of Solomon. Interesting, I went also to Wikipedia, and that was just really kind of above my head. I mean, it got pretty deep, but one thing I noticed that it said that the Hebrew Bible doesn't specifically say the throne of Solomon. So, I don't, I think there's some confusion as to whether this throne was actually a physical thing or if it was just symbolic or if it was a spiritual thing. We know that God is said to live in heaven on a throne, that his throne is in heaven. But the throne, we know, symbolizes power, sovereignty, and majesty. And so, you know, does God literally sit on a throne in heaven? I don't know. The Bible says that several times. So a lot of the commentaries seem to point to the fact that Solomon's throne could be symbolic of the Lord's throne. We know that the Lord said that David's throne, that Solomon would inherit David's throne, and this is the Lord's. Okay, another way to look at it is this is the Lord's throne, right? And David sat in the Lord's throne, obviously not in the Lord's throne up in heaven. It's hard to explain, let alone wrap my own brain around it, but then Solomon sits on the Lord's throne, and that just means the throne that the Lord has deemed, that the Lord has laid in place before them, right? Because that was his plan all along. So here we have this amazing throne. It says no other throne in all the world could be compared with it. So we know that God, I'm assuming that Solomon didn't just have this crazy idea for his throne and how special he wanted it to be. Could be, but what's more likely, because at this point he's a man of God and he desired nothing more than wisdom from God. And the way that God worked with David and the way that God has worked with Solomon so far is God gives the plans for things, right? God gave plans to Moses. God gave plans to his people, right? He helped him know how to build the tabernacle, how to build the temple, how to build all the items in the temple, how to build the Ark of the Covenant. He gave them the plans. So it makes sense to me that he gave the plans to Solomon. Even though that's not written in scripture here, it wouldn't be crazy to assume that the plans for this throne came from God, and that every aspect of this throne is symbolic of something, right? That's how God does everything. Everything symbolizes something. So, decorated with ivory. Ivory must mean something. The gold must mean something. The fact that the throne had a rounded back could be significant. The lions are certainly significant. We know that Israel is, a lion represents Israel, but more specifically, it represents the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah is where the line of Christ comes from, right? A lion also represents sovereignty, majesty, power, right? So the lions obviously represent something, and there's 12 of them. So yeah, 12 tribes of Israel, right? Makes sense. Solomon even drinks from solid gold cups and has solid gold utensils. So it's a little overkill, it seems. I don't know if God directed that or if he's just getting kind of crazy, like, you know, a crazy king that would want a toilet seat made in solid gold. I don't know. It doesn't say. So we don't know that that was just kingly, I don't know, some power thing, some power trip and prestige thing, or if that was what he was directed to do. Then it says the king had a fleet of trading ships. Okay. There was something pointed out in 2 Chronicles 9. So all of 2 Chronicles that talked about this scripture was a repeat, except it points out in 2 Chronicles 9, in verse 18, that the throne had six steps with a footstool of gold. The footstool is not mentioned in the account in 1 Kings 10, So that was important to note. And verse 21 says, the king had a fleet of trading ships manned by the sailors sent by Hiram. So that's a clarification, because in 1 Kings chapter 10, it says the king had a fleet of trading ships that sailed with Hiram's fleet. So that could be misinterpreted. And it says every 3 years the ships returned, loaded with gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks, which is strange. I get the gold, silver and ivory, but I don't know where the heck apes and peacocks, why they're there, and why that's important. So that was just curious to me. So like I said, later that's clarified in 2 Chronicles. That writer seems to want to make the clarification that these ships, even though it said they sailed with Hiram's fleet, that they were the king's ships, manned by the sailors sent by Hiram. So, okay. Verse 23 in 1 Kings 10 says, so King Solomon became richer and wiser than any other king on earth. People from every nation came to consult him and to hear the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God had given him. Year after year, everyone who visited brought him gifts of silver and gold, clothing, weapons, spices, horses, and mules. He was so wealthy, he had special horses shipped in from Cilicia. Yeah, his horses were imported from Egypt and from Cilicia. And he kind of seemed to be in the import-export business, because he would import them and then he would export and sell them to other kings. So I'm sure he made more money that way. So everything he did, he seemed to flourish in his accumulation in wealth and prestige. And his reputation was infamous as far as the wisdom. And not just his wisdom, it seemed very clear to everyone in the surrounding nations that his wisdom came from God. They seemed very well aware that he was a man of God, and he represented God well during this time. So I'm sure that made an impression on them, and that's why they all, they knew the stories of the past. They knew that it was better to be an ally with God's people than enemies. So that's where we're at in this story. But that's really it. I'm running long, but I hope you all have a great day. I will talk to you soon.